Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean."
Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open up your word, the Bible, you speak. And we pray that this morning you would, as we open up your word, speak to us by your Spirit. We pray that you might renew our minds. We pray that you might build and strengthen and expand your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. Can I add my welcome to Terry's, especially if you're new or you're visiting. Really, really good to see you. And if you've closed your Bibles, we're in John 13, page 1081. 1081, John 13. I wonder if you can picture the scene. You head home from church this afternoon. Just as you get home, you bump into your neighbour and they ask you, "Did you have a good morning?" You say, "Hopefully, yes. I was at church. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus." And they say to you, "Yeah, often I've heard Christians say that I believe in Jesus. What does it actually mean?" I wonder how you would answer them. What do you mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Maybe it's a question that you yourself have. You hear people here at church talking about believing in Jesus, but you don't yourself know, what does it mean? Well, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the theme of belief in John's Gospel. We looked at John chapter 3, where we saw that belief changes everything, moves us from a place of certain perishing and condemnation to eternal life. It changes everything. We saw in John 6 that when it comes to belief, motives really, really matter. We're not to believe in Jesus for stuff. We're to believe in Jesus to know God forever, for eternal life. Last week in John 12, we saw how we can believe confidently and how we must believe openly, seeing that private belief is unbelief. But along the way, we haven't really considered in any depth what it actually means to believe in Jesus, what belief in Jesus actually is. Well, in John's Gospel, the answer to that question comes really in two parts. We're going to look at the second part next time round. But the first part of that answer comes in John 13. To believe in Jesus means to believe in his death. So before we think about what it actually means to believe in his death, we've got to understand some things about his death that John 13 teaches us. So first point this morning, Jesus died to wash away our filthy sin. Jesus died to wash away our filthy sin. Now you might well be thinking to yourself, hold on a second, Jesus' death? What's that got to do with John 13? Why are we talking about Jesus' death? Well, I want to show you, first of all, that Jesus washing his disciples' feet, as documented here, is an acted out illustration of his imminent death. Jesus washing his disciples' feet points forward to Jesus' death. As he washes their feet, as if he's consciously, deliberately drawing a picture of what it means for him to die and what it means for us to believe in his death. I think a number of things in this passage really make that clear. First off, have a look right in the middle at verses 6 and 7. Just to make really clear that this points forward to the cross. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Now, at one level, Peter gets what Jesus is doing. Peter gets that Jesus is washing his feet. Peter gets that this is a slave-like thing for Jesus to do. And yet Jesus says, "You don't get what I'm doing. There's more to this than my simply washing your feet. Later you'll get it. Something's going to happen, and after that you'll understand the significance of this. But until then you won't get it." A big, big clue that Jesus is doing something symbolic, pointing to something beyond it. And actually, when we look through the passage as a whole, Jesus' death is just a major theme here. So look at the calendar on the wall, if you like, in this room. When does it happen? It's a day before his execution. Within 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead. And it's Passover time. Verse 1 tells us that. It was just before the Passover festival, which is hugely significant in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb. This is the Passover when Jesus, the Passover Lamb, is going to be slain. Look at the calendar on the wall. Look at what's on Jesus' mind as he does this. So verse 1. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus is thinking about his imminent death, his return to the Father via the cross. And it's this very thought of his death which actually provokes him to get up out of his seat and to wash his disciples' feet. So, verse 3, Jesus knew that he was returning to God. Beginning of verse 4, so he got up from the meal. Because he knew he was going to the cross, therefore he got up out of his seat and washed the disciples' feet. As he scrubs the dirt off their feet, he's thinking of the cross. Look at what's on the calendar. Look at what's on Jesus' mind. Look at who's there in this episode. Verse 2 and verse 11. Judas. Described not just once, but twice as the one who's about to betray Jesus to death. So Jesus' death is all over these verses. And just to really nail it, that this is an acted out illustration of Jesus' death, have a look at verse 1 and the language that John uses to introduce Jesus washing their feet. Last bit of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. A very, very grand introduction for foot washing, if that's all that's going on here. That phrase, he loved them to the end, it could mean he loved them right up until his last moment. It could mean he loved them to the extreme. Either way, foot washing is neither Jesus' last act of love, nor is it his most extreme act of love. The cross is. It's the cross that John and Jesus have in view, the event to which the foot washing points. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, an acted out illustration of his imminent death. Well, with that established, let's have a look at the event itself of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Have a look at verse 4 and 5. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. In other words, he dresses like a slave. The disciples, you can imagine, thinking to themselves, what's he doing? Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin. Oh, the penny drops. But surely he's not actually going to follow through on it. Surely he's just doing this to make a point and he'll stop before he actually does anything. No. Verse 5, poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The Son of God, his hands here covered in dust and mud and bits of animal excrement and dry skin and sweat and grime and dirt, stripped of his clothing like a slave, doing something that was so humiliating that only, which was reserved only for foreign slaves. Hebrew slaves didn't do this. How loving. How humble. You said it's a picture of his death, and what a good picture it is as well, isn't it? As we think of the Son of God, hands nailed to a cross, bearing the guilt and the sin and the dirt and the grime and the sweat and the filth of our sin. Stripped, not just of his outer clothing, but completely humiliated. Receiving a punishment on the cross so humiliating that it was reserved only for the lowest class of criminal. How loving. How humble. We said it's a picture of the cross and a brilliant picture of the cross. And so before we move on, we've got to just think for a moment about letting this picture shape how we view the cross. I think sometimes we can, not meaning to, but we can sanitize the cross a little bit. We can kind of miss its color and drama and the humility that's involved. We can say things like, the cross saves us and we're saved by the cross. Now, that's absolutely right. It's summary, it's shorthand, and there's nothing wrong with summary or shorthand. So long as we don't forget what the story behind it is, what it's shorthand for, so long as we don't keep the colour and the drama of that event at arm's length. The cross saves us, yes. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean the Son of God, in great humility, stooping down and getting his hands filthy and stinky as he washes away the filth of our sin. Let this picture of foot washing shape how you reflect on the cross. Jesus died to wash away our filth. But secondly, we've got to see that we aren't somehow automatically clean. Being made clean by Jesus' death, it isn't kind of part and parcel of what it means to be born into this world. It isn't our automatic birthright. No, we've got to opt in. And that's where belief comes in. Because second point, to be made clean and belong to Jesus, we must accept his death for us. To be made clean and to belong to Jesus, we must accept his death for us. We're going to look here at verses 6 to 8. Verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." I wonder what you think of Peter's response there. On the surface, it can seem quite humble. "You're too important, Jesus, to do this. At the end of John chapter 6, Peter confesses of Jesus, "You are the Holy One of God." It seems that perhaps here he has that in mind. "You are way up here, Jesus. I'm way down there. This would just be wrong." Now, it's flawed. If he were consistent, if he were to live as if Jesus were the Holy One of God, he wouldn't argue with him. It's flawed. But at least he gets that Jesus is important. Right? Well, let's have a look at how Jesus answers him. I wonder what you expect Jesus to say to him. Maybe we think he might say, "Well, look, Peter, I know you. I know what you're like. I know what you're trying to say. I accept your compliment. Thank you." Maybe we expect Jesus to say, "Well, look, okay, Peter, that this is fine. This is going to hinder our relationship. But okay, if you don't want me to wash you, fine, we can work around this. We can find another way and still be friends." What does Jesus actually say? Second half of verse 8. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, he's saying, look, in terms of our relationship, this is make or break. Either I wash you or you leave. Those are the two options. Jesus is saying, look, if we won't personally accept Jesus' death for us, he won't have us as one of his own. If we won't personally accept Jesus' death for us, he won't have us as one of his own. Suppose we've got to ask, though, isn't that a bit harsh? Someone says, look, I'm clean living. I don't do drugs. I don't shoplift. I give money to Stand Up For Cancer. I'm not perfect, sure. But why refuse me relationship just because I'm not pristine? Isn't this harsh? No, it's not. You see, the need to be clean, it's far, far more important than we often think. God is holy. He is pure. He can't just tolerate our sin. And the problem of our sin is far, far greater, again, than we often think. Jesus says here that our sin, it's like dirt. Our pride stinks. Our selfishness is like stains all over us. It's not just breaking the rules. It's an affront to God, and it makes us filthy. Some sins, we know, make us feel dirty. Other sins don't particularly make us feel dirty. Jesus is saying here that all sin is dirt, and we're caked in it, completely caked in it. So Jesus isn't refusing relationship here because we've got a hair out of place. He's saying this to filthy, sweaty, grimy people covered in sinful dirt. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." To be made clean, to belong to Jesus, we must accept his death for us to clean us. And that means, well, it means admitting some hard truths. It means accepting that we're dirty. That doesn't feel good. It also means accepting that we can't clean ourselves. And that doesn't feel good. That pricks our pride as well. Maybe you know the feeling. You're out for dinner, and you think you're doing a good job of eating all neatly, and someone next to you says, you've got some food on your face. That doesn't feel good, does it? That pricks our pride. That's not one of the highlights of the evening, isn't it? That's not what we go away and talk about. That's bad enough. But then, see, you try and rub it off, and they say, no, you're missing it. You still got it there. You go at it again. No, you got it. Finally, they say, look, let me get it for you. It doesn't feel good, does it? It pricks our pride. We hate admitting that we're dirty. We hate admitting that we can't clean ourselves. And how much more on a spiritual level? And yet it's true. Nothing good that I do can ever undo the bad that I've done. I can't clean up myself. Nothing good that I do can ever undo the bad that I've done. We love stories of people who make amends or seem to make amends for mistakes that they've made. The violent gangster who turns social worker and turns their life around. We love stories like that because we love to think that we can make amends for the mistakes that we've made, that we can make it, we can atone for our mistakes, that we can clean ourselves up. Jesus loves transformed lives, but the idea that we can make amends for our sin, that we can wash ourselves clean, we won't find it anywhere in the Bible. We can't do it. We can't wash ourselves. Our sin is too serious. It's too caked on. Jesus says here, the only way that we can be clean is if he washes us clean. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. To be made clean, to belong to Jesus, we must accept his death for us to wash us clean. And so we've got to ask ourselves some questions. First off, have you personally accepted Jesus' death for you to wash you clean? It means saying, Jesus, I'm filthy. I can't clean myself. Please wash me. Great prayer to pray even this morning. Have you personally accepted Jesus' death for you to make you clean? But then I suppose for those of us who are believers, this challenges us in other ways. What about in our thinking? How fundamental, how crucial, how essential is Jesus' death to make us clean in our thinking? How do you think you would fare if Jesus hadn't died? In your thinking and in your devotional life and personal prayers, how much airtime does Jesus' death to make you clean get? That's a good indication of how essential we think his death is for our relationship with him. In conversations with others, as you describe to others what it means to be a Christian, how central to that description is Jesus' death to wash us clean. To be made clean, to belong to Jesus, we must accept his death for us. But then finally, believing in Jesus' death, it means that we need only to accept his death for us. We must accept his death, but we need only to accept his death for us. Nothing more. Accepting his death is enough. This is verses 9 to 11. Have a look at verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I love Peter's enthusiasm here. It's brilliant. One moment it's no, never. The next minute it's wash everything. And I think what Peter is really saying here is that, Jesus, you're my best friend. If refusing foot washing is a barrier to our friendship, then wash all of me. But then in verse 10, Jesus corrects Peter. Is he annoyed with what Peter has said? I don't think so. But remember the context. Jesus is acting out the significance of his death. He's desperate for his disciples to understand that. Peter's statement, it's well-intentioned and completely inaccurate. So of course, Jesus must correct him because it's to do with his death. How does he correct him? Verse 10. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Speaking of Judas. Now, we've got a note here that there's a change in metaphor here. We've got here in verses 9 to 11, we've got a different picture to what we had in verses 6 to 8. Similar characters, similar symbols, but those symbols are being used to make a different point and being used in a different way. And just to reassure us, that's quite a thing in John's gospel, that metaphors change. So, for example, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the gate of the sheep. You need to come through me." Then just a few verses later, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Two different pictures, making different points, but using similar imagery. Now, if we merge those two pictures together, we can get all confused and into all sorts of bother. Jesus is both the shepherd and the way that he himself goes. No, keep these two pictures separate and we'll understand. And it's the same here. In verses 6 to 8, foot washing is the thing that points forward to the cross. Here in verses 9 to 11, having a bath is the thing that points forward to the cross. The metaphor has changed. So Jesus says, verse 10, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean." He's saying, look, my imminent death has washed you clean of your sin. It's like I've given you a bath. It's like I've put you in the bathtub and scrubbed you top to toe, behind your ears, everywhere. You're absolutely sparkling clean. So when Peter says, "That well, wash my head and wash my hands," Jesus says, well, no, because my imminent death has already washed you completely clean. You've already had a bath. There's no need for more washing. And the point he's making is this. My death to make you clean, it's all you need. It's enough. It's more than sufficient. It's more than adequate. It cleans all of your sin once and for all. You don't need another bath. I was chatting to someone just on Friday evening. He's doing his GCSEs at the moment, working through, you know, choices and that type of thing. I remember, it brought me back to when I did GCSEs, we did English, and for English literature we studied Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth. I don't remember much from it, but what I do remember is the scene of Lady Macbeth. Lady Macbeth, if you don't know the play, she provokes her husband to kill the King of Scotland. And at the beginning, she doesn't feel that bothered by it. But as she goes on and on, days and days, weeks and weeks later, it really starts to work at her and bother her. And one evening, she walks around the castle. She's sleepwalking. She's hallucinating. And you see her, she's rubbing her hands, trying to wash her hands clean of the blood stains. "Out, damn spot," she says. "Out, I say." Trying to wash again and again those blood stains away. Well, the cleansing that Jesus offers is the exact opposite to that. Accept Jesus' death and you are clean. Once and for all, sins past, present and future are clean. Our sins, they may stick in our memory, but they've been washed clean from our record for good. No need for more washing. "Except for your feet," Jesus says. "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet." Well, what does that mean? Well, it's referring to the kind of the dirt that we pick up as we walk along on any given day on our feet. The sins that we do as we go on in the Christian life. They need washing. That is, they need to be recognized and confessed. So speaking of sins that we do as we go on as Christians, John in his first letter says this. 1 John 1:9. It's the same idea as here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As believers, our daily sins that we keep doing, We need to recognize them. We need to confess them. Absolutely. And yet the big point here is we don't need another bath because Christ's death has washed us completely clean. When as believers we fall into sin, we're still justified. We're still clean. Our record is still clean. We don't kind of come in and out of relationship with Jesus. No, we are his. We've been made clean once and for all. Since past, present and future, I've been gone down the plug hole. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, part of the answer means to believe in his death. He died to wash away our filthy sin. We must accept his death to be clean. But at the same time, it's all we need to do. So if you believe, if you've accepted his death, you are clean. If you don't believe, you can be clean, but you must believe. So believe. Let's pray. Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his extreme love and humility. We thank you that he not only washed his disciples' feet, but went to the cross to wash away all our sin. Please, Heavenly Father, would we see that his death is absolutely central and crucial, that without it we cannot be in relationship with him. We thank you for his death. We pray that we might believe in him, believing in his death, to be clean in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing before we come down to the Lord's Supper. See him in Jerusalem, Jesus' death to make us clean. Let's stand and sing.